And if our God is for us, then who can ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? It's a rhetorical question. If our God is for us, then who can ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? I love that song. It is a warfare song. It is the kind of song that we sing when the enemy comes in like a flood. And we need to make it clear to our adversary that we are not afraid. Because if our God is for us, nothing can stop us. If our God is with us, then nothing can stand against us. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Who can ever stop us? We are the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. That gets me excited today. As our church appears to be under some kind of attack on the left and on the right, suffering seducing us to begin to fear, we're reminded today that all power is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if Christ is with us, then there is nothing that can stand against us. Take confidence and take courage in that today. We continue today in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Starting at verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this: now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Whether it's the gift of prophecy or the gift of speaking in tongues, same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthians is, you should not be puffed up one against another based upon your spiritual gifting, because every spiritual gift comes from God. Same Lord, same Spirit, same God. There is no difference between them. They all come from the same God. What Paul is fighting against here is this idea, this impression that the Corinthian church has developed over time, that there are some gifts that make the possessor of that gift more worthy, more spiritually worthy before God, more spiritually worthy before the congregation than other gifts. So what Paul wants to do here is explain to them that there are a variety of spiritual gifts. And the truth of the matter is that when only one or two of these spiritual gifts are at work in any congregation, the church will suffer malnutrition. Because every one of these spiritual gifts has been given by God for the building up, for the development of the body of Christ. And so you can't afford to say, this gift is not really relevant, and that gift is not so important. Only these gifts are the ones that we need in the church. Simply not true. It's one of the challenges we have in the Western church today, is that the pastor is the end all and be all. One of the greatest mistakes we make in Christianity. The pastor or the elders are the ones who are gifted. The pastor is the one responsible for building the church. And Paul is saying here, no, you're misunderstanding something. Every one of God's children has spiritual gifting. And it is only when we all activate our spiritual gifts that the church begins to flourish and to prosper and to grow. But as long as we minimize some and elevate others, we'll always have this imbalance, this spiritual malnutrition, because all of the gifts are not in operation in the body. They're all necessary. Same God, same Spirit, same Lord. He says in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every spiritual gift is for the common good. Every spiritual gift that the body of Christ has is for every individual within the congregation. It's supposed to be shared. And that's the way the body grows. That's the way the body develops. It's when all of the giftings are shared in commonality, where we come together and we minister to one another out of the spiritual gifting that Christ has given. This is the manner by which Jesus Christ intends for the church to be self-sustaining in the world. He has given us all of the tools and all of the resources within the body to be able to grow and to develop, to flourish. This is the wisdom of God. This is the first gifting that Paul wants to point out to them. For to one is given the word of wisdom. And I just imagine in the Corinthian church, the word of wisdom was not thought very highly of. Are you a prophet? No. Are you a pastor? No. Are you an apostle? No. What is your gift? I have the word of wisdom. We can do without that one. We need the power gifts. We need to see some demonstration of it. The word of wisdom is a demonstration of the Spirit. It is a manifestation of the Spirit. And what we're going to learn today is that the word of wisdom is a very important spiritual gift that is so often overlooked, that is so often minimized. The truth is, though, that had the Corinthians thought highly of the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom, maybe Paul the Apostle would not have had to write such a long letter teaching them about the fundamentals of life, the fundamentals of the faith. Had they allowed the word of wisdom to be activated and at work in their congregation, they would not have had so many questions for Paul the Apostle. They have questions because they do not have the word of wisdom in operation in their midst. This is why they couldn't properly reason whether it's okay to go to the temple, to the pagan temples. They couldn't figure it out because no one is activating the word of wisdom. All Paul did was show them wisdom. They could have done that for themselves, but they needed an apostle to tell them because they did not respect those spiritual gifts that don't seem to be as powerful. To one is given the word of wisdom. And before we get into the spiritual gift itself, this is part two. We'll have a part three to this, unfortunately. Before we get into the spiritual gifting of the word of wisdom, we first have to ask ourselves the question, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Anybody want to take a crack at it, a stab at it? What is wisdom? It's one of those very elusive words. Like life, when you ask somebody to define to me what life is, it's very difficult to define. What is death? Very difficult. What is wisdom? It's very difficult to say exactly what wisdom is. You can see what it does. You can see its benefits. But to give it a definition is kind of difficult. And throughout centuries, throughout the years, philosophers have wrestled with this very question. Before the major Greek philosophers, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, before those guys, there were the sophists. And the sophists viewed wisdom as an investigation into the laws of the natural world. In order to understand how the world works and to find out how humanity could make the very best of what the world has to offer. From politics to economy, to the rearing of families, sophists sought to find a synthesis between how the natural world works and how the world of men could collaborate effectively with the natural world for the common good. Then came Socrates. Socrates changed the focus and asked the question, what is good? What is just? This is what wisdom is, to understand what is good. What is just? What is fair? What is right? And Socrates believed that the correct answers to these questions would influence the way people lived and would lead us all to what he called the good life. The purpose of wisdom, then, in Socrates' mind, is so that we can attain to the good life by answering the fundamental questions of our existence. Then came Plato. Plato distinguished wisdom into two categories, speculative wisdom, or the thinker, and practical wisdom, the doer, the one who acts in wisdom. So that wisdom isn't just contemplation or thinking about what is good and what is just and what is right, but wisdom actually teaches us how to conduct our lives in a wise manner, to help us to learn to navigate life successfully. That's what Plato thought. Socrates was thinking too much, acting too little. So he decided that we need to do more acting in wisdom and not just thinking about what is good, what is right. We need to be good. We need to do good. And then we'll have the good life. For Aristotle, wisdom was the highest form of knowledge. Wisdom could be best applied to speculation, not to practical application. Aristotle just wanted to think right thoughts. And in his view, if you think right thoughts, your actions would automatically be correct. That's wisdom. To the Hebrews in Jesus' day, wisdom became a divine enlightenment, a revelation of the truth from God. To the Jews of Jesus' day, the Torah was wisdom. To follow the Torah was to be wise. For the Jewish people, wisdom arises from a relationship with God. Doesn't necessarily derive from learning or from skill or even from speculation. But wisdom comes from a relationship with God. And finally, Christianity comes along. We make this clear distinction between philosophical wisdom as human wisdom at its highest and the concept of religious wisdom as a gifting from God. So the Jews believe wisdom is to have a relationship with God. Christians come along and say religious wisdom is a gift that comes from God. The perfect example of this kind of gifting, of course, is King Solomon, who was considered the wisest man to ever live. He was given this divine gift of wisdom from God. By that God-given wisdom, Solomon was able to exercise justice. He had political wisdom. He had social wisdom. He had technical wisdom. And he practiced that kind of wisdom from his childhood, so we know it was a gift from God. And then later on, as Christianity continued to grow, St. Augustine said that wisdom is moral perfection. Wisdom is the absence of sin. That is wisdom. And then Thomas Aquinas, another Christian philosopher, said that wisdom judges everything, that wisdom sets everything in its proper place. Wisdom sets everything in order. Aquinas said that wisdom is a type of science that judges not only conclusions, but judges first principles. We'll talk about that more. Judges first principles. The Buddha focused on conduct rather than theology or worship. The Buddha focused on conduct. Buddha says, do not believe in authority or teachers or elders. But after careful observation and analysis, when it agrees with reason and when it will benefit all people, then accept it and live by it. In other words, the Buddha taught that to be wise meant knowing something by personal observation and by personal experience. It sounds like science. Someone said that all good science is verifiable, falsifiable, and repeatable. Sounds like the Buddha would advise that each person test the science of any proposition for themselves and then live by their own evaluations and conclusions acquired by their own personal experiments. Sounds kind of like America today, where everybody wants to do their own research, draw their own conclusions. As a person like me who enjoys the study of wisdom, I find each of these definitions very intriguing. And while each of these definitions, in my opinion, does offer us some glimpse into what is the nature of wisdom, I find that wisdom is best understood by her own testimony. So what does wisdom testify about herself? Let's listen to wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. As wisdom tells us who she is, where she came from, and what her benefits are. Starts off in verse 12 and she says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Now, prudence is defined as the ability to govern and to discipline oneself by the use of reason. I dwell with prudence. Prudence in politics, economy, and family matters. Prudence teaches skill and good judgment in the use of all of our resources. Prudence teaches us the proper assessment of danger and of risk. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So it sounds like the sophists were onto something when they understood wisdom as practical insight to help humanity navigate life. They were close to the truth. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. But while wisdom from her own confession is closely aligned with prudence, wisdom is something more than the skill to navigate life. It has to do with more than just mankind learning to deal with life issues and opportunities. It's more than that. Wisdom dwells with prudence in the sense that prudence is one of the outcomes, one of the byproducts of wisdom. But wisdom is superior to prudence. Wisdom continues and testifies, I find knowledge and discretion. So that wisdom does in fact judge all things, even mysterious things that seem to have no rhyme or reason. Wisdom investigates and judges all things. It asks tough questions and it goes about uncovering the right answers to those questions, wisdom. So the Buddha is correct in a sense when he asserts that wisdom can be found through observation and through experience. But it's simply not of man's observation and of man's experience. It is the observation and the experience of wisdom herself. Wisdom does the discovering for us. And wisdom makes her discoveries available to all people. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom has already done the work. I don't need to rack my brain. I don't need to ask. All I need to do is receive wisdom from God. And we receive that wisdom from God through those within the body of Christ who have the gift of the word of wisdom. Stay with me. The power of the gift of the word of wisdom is amazing. And how we overlook it is beyond me. But it is quite the significant spiritual gift to have. So that even Socrates' line of questioning of what is good, what is right, what is just, even Pontius Pilate's question of what is truth, all those questions are also the questions that wisdom asks. Wisdom is on a discovery mission. Wisdom continues here in verse 13, that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth. I hate, wisdom hates sin. This means that Augustine, St. Augustine, was also onto something when he recognized wisdom as being moral perfection. He, in his own way, he was right. True wisdom hates sin. Wisdom goes on to say then in verse 14, advice is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. Whew. Wisdom's pretty important. Advice, understanding, power. This is what wisdom brings. And when we skip back for a moment to 1 Corinthians, now we see the importance of Christ giving to the church this gift of the word of wisdom. Through the word of wisdom, we can receive advice, we can receive understanding, and we can receive power. These are the fruit of wisdom. But none of these are wisdom itself. Advice, understanding, and power are the derivatives, the byproduct of the person who possesses wisdom. Wisdom gives counsel, which produces understanding. And when that student has mastered the teaching, she inherits power and influence that can take her to ever high places. This is the greatness of wisdom. Verse 15, by me, wisdom says, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. By me, wisdom says. We know that not every prince, not every noble that rules, rules by wisdom. We know that. Only those, he says, who judge rightly are the sons and daughters of wisdom. When those who judge rightly are in power, there is peace, there is prosperity, there is confidence. But when a fool rules, there is chaos, conflict, and confusion. The ruler who rules without wisdom is a trouble to the land. This is how significant wisdom is. Wisdom goes on to say, verse 17, I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. In other words, wisdom is available to any person that has the time, that has the resources, that has the fortitude, that has the determination to pursue her. Wisdom is available to everyone. But the truth is, not everyone has what it takes to attain wisdom. This is why Christ has given us the blessing of the word of wisdom, so that when I am confused, when I don't understand my situation, when I feel lost in my way, the brother or the sister within the congregation who has the word of wisdom, while we're walking down the street, can speak a word of wisdom to me and unlock for me the mystery of the suffering that I am in and set me free by a word of wisdom. Not prophecy, not preaching, not teaching, just a word of wisdom. Have you ever received the word of wisdom? Has someone ever said just one simple sentence to you and just the whole world seemed different all of a sudden? Just with one word of wisdom. This is the gift that Christ has given to the body, so that we can be set free from our hurts and habits and hang-ups, our confusions, our self-pity, and our doubt. Those people in the congregation who have and exercise the word of wisdom are a blessing to the entire body. That gift of the word of wisdom is for the common good, to be shared with our brothers and sisters. This is why small groups are so important. This is why fellowship is so important, because as we get together and communicate and fellowship together, there's always an opportunity for that spiritual gift of the word of wisdom to arise and to answer our deepest questions. That's how it's supposed to work. In relationship, we share our spiritual gifts with one another. Don't need a title. Don't need a position in the church. You only need to be open to the Holy Spirit, yielding to the spiritual gifting that he has given you, and in the right time, at the right moment, he allows you to speak that word that brings encouragement and blessing and new hope and better perspective into people's lives. That's a tremendous blessing. I've been blessed in my lifetime to be surrounded by people with the gift of the word of wisdom, who could give me wise counsel when I really needed it. I've received some counsel that has made me turn almost 360 degrees and go in another direction altogether because someone with the word of wisdom just spoke a word to me. And I said, oh, I didn't understand that. Wow, that makes so much sense. It would have taken me years to come to that conclusion, but the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom just unlocked the door for me and I walked right in. That is the blessing. People with the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom are often counselors, advisors, but sometimes not. And I'll say this, to have the spiritual gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom, doesn't mean that a person is necessarily wise. Did you catch that? You don't have to be wise to have the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom. So the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom is not, I'm a wise guru walking around telling everybody how to live their lives. I'm a life teller. I can give you, walk with me and I'll teach you the road and the ways. No. It's just regular, natural people that from time to time, God just deposits a special word. And by that little special word, they say it to somebody, and very often, they don't even know what the response is going to be. They're just saying what's on their heart, and boom, deliverance, freedom, new perspective. All this time I've been mad at my mom. 40 years I've been walking around with a grudge against my mom. And I'm in the church, just got saved. I'm a babe, but I can't get over what my mother did to me. And someone with a word of wisdom comes along and says, you know why we should honor our mothers and fathers? Because our days will be long on the earth. That doesn't mean God's going to kill you if you don't honor your mother and father. What that means is that you're going to turn out to be just like her, and your grudges and your bitterness is going to kill you prematurely. Whoa, where'd that come from? Just the word of wisdom. You can take it if you like. You can leave it right there if you like. But I just gave you the key that can unlock that door for you and cause you to get beyond your bitterness and your anger with your mother and move on with your life. That's what, brothers and sisters, that's what we are supposed to be doing for one another. Unlocking doors of bondage for one another through our spiritual giftings. When we all do it, when we all begin to exercise our spiritual gift without needing a title, without needing permission from a pastor or some hierarchy or whatever, just natural, normal people living our lives, and when the Holy Spirit moves on us to speak a word, we pick up the phone, make that phone call, and say those few words. I don't know what that means for me, but I just wanted to pass it on to you. It might be a blessing. Hang up the phone, the person on the other end starts weeping. God just answered a question, some mystery, some suffering they've been going through that they can't comprehend, and God sends the answer through you. This is how we're sanctified in many ways. We help to sanctify one another by shortening the process towards sanctification. Through healing one another, through blessing one another, through helping one another with the Holy Spirit's gifts that He has given, we begin to accelerate the sanctification process for one another and make the road more smooth. Instead of each one of us individually trying to live this Christian life by ourselves, we're surrounded with these gifts from God who make the way for us so much easier. This is the gift of the word of wisdom. But back to the question of who is wisdom. Verse 18, Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom says, riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. And my yield better than choice silver. That sounds like Plato's good life or Socrates' good life, the American dream. Wealth and riches and honor are with me, wisdom says. Wealth that endures and honor that endures forever is with me. Wisdom goes on to declare, I walk in the way of righteousness, right living, in the midst of the paths of justice. Wisdom walks in the midst of the paths of justice. Nowadays, it's in vogue for believers to scoff at the idea that we could possibly ever have justice in this world. That's the new Christian fad. We're seeking justice for what? Justice is not possible in this world. Wisdom says, I walk in the paths of justice. Wisdom would say that is entirely untrue. Justice is attainable, but the reason most nations cannot attain justice is because most people of power do not have wisdom. Wisdom is not justice, but wisdom is only found in the hearts that approve of justice. Now, wisdom discloses to us one of her many purposes, one of her many intentions. She says that she walks in the midst of justice to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasures. This is a word of encouragement to those who may be poor, to those who are marginalized, and because of injustice, they cannot find their way into the middle classes in society. This is a word of encouragement from wisdom. That instead of seeking to even the playing fields by robbing the rich to pay the poor, It would be more advantageous, it would be more efficient, and it would be more noble to love and to seek wisdom. Because if the poor person attains wisdom, that person will also attain wealth and honor and the good life. And this is a practical and tangible benefit of wisdom. Most faith preachers teach that riches are to be attained through faith. Believe it, receive it, and God's going to bless you with $1 million. But wisdom seems to offer the path to wealth. And now wisdom, because she is wisdom. Now wisdom, because she does not recognize any dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. Now wisdom goes straight from her talk about getting rich to an explanation of her origins in God. From secular speak about money into theological dissertation concerning the things of God. I love the way wisdom doesn't respect our boundaries. I can talk about money and about God in the same sentence. Because to wisdom, everything is synthesized and everything finds its origin in God. Wisdom says in verse 22, the Lord created me at the beginning of his way. There's been a lot of disagreement as to whether this Hebrew word, koineini, should be translated as created or as possessed. The Lord created me at the beginning of his way, or the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. And this disagreement centers around the theological understanding as to whether wisdom is a created thing or whether wisdom is an eternal attribute of God, which would mean that wisdom is actually one with God himself. There's a lot of disagreement around that. And since in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is our wisdom, this question has a Christological implication that if wisdom was created, and if Christ is our wisdom, this would mean that Christ was created, then he cannot be fully God. It's a very important question. And it's for that reason, and also because almost every other time in the Hebrew Bible, this word is used, it almost always means to be possessed. I have to disagree with my favorite Bible, my favorite translation, the NASB, in this regard. I believe that the word should be rendered as possessed. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. That wisdom is an eternal person, and wisdom is one with God the Father. Wisdom says, I was with God at the beginning of his way. Before he made anything, I was there. I was with him from the beginning of his way, the way of the one who has no beginning, the Ancient of Days. I was with the Father before his works of old, wisdom says. Before he created anything that has been created, whether angels or powers or stars or lights or the earth itself, wisdom was there with God when everything was only silence. God's thoughts had not yet been revealed. God's thoughts had not yet been made manifest. Wisdom was there with God in the silence, in the darkness. Wisdom self-professes here in verse 23 that from eternity I was established. Nisakti is the word. From eternity I was established. This word, nisakti, means to be woven together in a mother's womb. In Proverbs chapter 139, verse 13, you knew me when I was yet in my mother's womb. You put me together. You wove me. Wisdom is saying, I was woven together with God. Before anything had been created, I was on God's mind. God was shaping me within himself like a mother does her child. From eternity, God had knit me together wisdom says, like an embryo being formed or knit together in the mother's womb. Wisdom was formed in the heart of God since the beginning of his way or his creative acts in the world. Wisdom was there. And for me, this aligns very well with my understanding of John's account. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the idea, the concept, or the plan. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Wisdom. This idea, this plan was weaved in the heart of God in the beginning, before the beginning, and this word of wisdom is Christ himself. From the beginning, wisdom says. From the earliest times of the earth, when there were no ocean depths, I was born. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, and before the hills, I was born. Verse 26, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. What is wisdom saying? Wisdom is saying to us, I am an uncreated, eternal person. This seems to be a point that most of the philosophers and Christian thinkers I mentioned before seem to have missed, that wisdom is a person, that wisdom is a spirit, that wisdom is not merely information, that wisdom is not merely counsel or understanding or a certain way of seeing the world, but wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person who has always been with God, observing the works of God since the beginning of his actions and of his movement. Wisdom was there. Wisdom says, when God established the heavens, I was there. Wisdom testifies, I saw it. I saw the one who did it. I saw what he did, I saw when he did it, I saw how he did it, and I was aware of why he created each thing that he created. I was there. What does that mean? I know the original blueprint. I am aware of all of the possibilities. I have studied all of the patterns. I have synthesized all things. I have studied the very principles that underlie every created person, place, and thing. Wisdom continues. I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, I was there. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set a boundary for the sea so that the water would not violate his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, I was there. When he founded the pillars, the principles upon which all of life and the world is established, I saw how God established everything. I was there. Okay, wisdom, we believe you. You were there. If you say you were there, then we believe you. You were there. But where were you? Did you see God do these things from a distance? Were you just present in the room when he said, let there be wisdom? Where were you? For example, I was present when George H.W. Bush took his oath of office. I was there. I was probably 60 blocks away, but I was there. I was in the Capitol. I was there. So wisdom, okay, you were there when God did this stuff, but where exactly were you standing? What was your position when God did all of this? Wisdom says, I wasn't just in the vicinity. Wisdom says in verse 30, then I was beside him. Listen to this. I was beside him as a master workman. Oh, you were the foreman of God's creation project. Oh, that makes a lot of difference. You weren't just there, you were involved. You were in charge and responsible for creating all of this. Oh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Wisdom was there, and wisdom was involved in the creation of all things. He understands the fundamentals and the principles behind everything that is. I was the master workman. God gave the design, wisdom says. God gave the command, wisdom says. And I was the one responsible for carrying out all of the work of all of creation. I was not only there, I was involved. The world was made by wisdom. Who? That gave me chills. I was there, I was his master workman, and I wasn't there with him only as a workhorse. I wasn't there simply because I had some particular skill set that God needed. Wisdom says, I was there because God enjoyed my company. Listen to what he says. I was his delight daily, rejoicing always before him. I was God's delight. I was his workman. I was his delight. I was there. This is the relationship between wisdom and God. God loves wisdom. And wisdom delights in God alone. This is something we can't afford to miss right here. That wisdom only delights in doing God's will. That whatever wisdom advises, it will always align with God's word, and it will always be in God's best interests. Wisdom serves the interests of God. Wisdom works toward the interests of God at all times. The byproduct may work out in my interest, to my benefit. I may attain wealth from wisdom, but that is only of a secondary concern. Wisdom's primary concern is to glorify God in all things. The byproduct of that is I may experience victorious living, but that was not his goal. His goal was to glorify God. And if wisdom decides it's in God's best interest for me to go this way, even though it doesn't feel like it's going to be in my best interest, wisdom says, go on anyway, Calvin. It's not about you. It's about him. And I am here to serve the best interests of God. And in the long run, because we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, it will turn out to your benefit later on. But wisdom says, I'm not really concerned about your benefit. My primary concern is that God be glorified. And if you have wisdom, that will be your primary concern. I am God's workman. God delights in me and I delight in God. So wisdom has a very keen interest in God's affairs. But wisdom acknowledges that he also has a keen interest in the affairs of the world. He says in verse 31, I rejoice in the world, his earth, and I'm having my delight in the sons of mankind. Wisdom loves God and wisdom loves men. Wisdom is interested in investigating all of the things of God. Wisdom is also interested in investigating all the things of mankind. Wisdom has a serious interest in the world, the earth, and the people of the world, their systems, their philosophies, their patterns, and their actions. Wisdom is interested in everything that we do. Wisdom pays attention. Because wisdom was there with God in the beginning, and because wisdom has a keen interest in our affairs, he is constantly watching and investigating us and our motivations. Wisdom knows the underlying principles behind nuclear missiles. Wisdom knows the underlying and first principles behind transportation, behind the economy, behind the family, behind wars, and even behind the philosophy of supermarkets stocking their shelves. Wisdom is interested in everything we do, and wisdom understands the underlying principles behind all that we do. That's a big deal. When I discovered this, I was around 33 years old, 34 years old maybe. My daughter had gotten her first job at Walmart, and she was a shelf stocker at nighttime. That was her job. I told my daughter, I said, if you want to rise up in that company, all you have to do is learn the underlying principles behind stocking shelves. If you learn the underlying principles behind stocking shelves, I guarantee you, if you start making recommendations to your supervisors, you'll get promoted at Walmart. Yeah, she was looking just like you're looking right now. Dad, there is no underlying principle or philosophy behind stocking shelves, Dad. I'm sorry, but you know, I'm just a shelf stocker. That's everything in this world has an underlying principle and philosophy. So I proved it to her. I went and got a book on marketing. Big box store marketing, and showed her that they place the peanut butter where they place it for a reason. There's a philosophy behind that. And they put the milk over there for a reason. There's a philosophy behind that. They make sure they're going to route you through that store in a way where you're going to see all their big sales. There is a philosophy behind stocking shelves. Don't kid yourself. Everything in the world has an underlying philosophy, an underlying principle. I am the kind of person that you call an eclectic learner. Once I realize that, I also realize I don't need to know the depth of any particular topic. All I really need to do is understand the underlying principles behind everything. That is wisdom. To understand first principles. Because wisdom is only concerned about first principles. So that the person who has the word of wisdom in the church, when you come to them with your marital problem, the person with the word of wisdom understands the first principles of marriage. Why God created it. What it's supposed to look like. And they advise you from first principles. Well, the Bible does that, y'all. You know, he's invited to teach you first principles. The Bible does that. No. The Bible tells a man to love his wife. Do not be bitter against her. The Bible tells a wife to honor and love her husband. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible never gives you the how. That requires wisdom. So Dr. Gary Chapman, some 50 years ago, Dr. Gary Chapman starts writing this book. He has this wonderful idea because he's sitting with married couple after married couple having all these problems, and he begins to recognize a pattern. He says, you know, I got this word of wisdom. Not everybody experiences and receives love the same way. So when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, the husband has to understand that his wife doesn't experience love the same way. She may experience love through gifts, through acts of service, through words of affirmation. So we have to learn not only, we have to learn how to love our wives by understanding how our wife receives love. That was a word of wisdom. And Dr. Gary Chapman took that little word of wisdom that was so simple and took it to a lot of different publishers. They all rejected him because it didn't make much sense. And he kept on pushing his thing and plying his trade, and he kept exercising his little word of wisdom, that little gift, and that gift became a ministry. And that ministry has blessed millions of couples around the world. He'll tell you, I never got another one. That's the only thing I ever got. The five love languages. But that one was enough. That is the power of a word of wisdom. It unlocks doors. It has unlocked doors for married couples around the world, translated in 35 different languages around the world. One simple word of wisdom has been the second best-selling book on Amazon for the last 15 years. One simple word, wisdom. Don't underestimate it. It can unlock doors. It can transform lives. And that's what Paul is trying to explain. Not everybody needs to be a prophet. Not everybody needs to be a pastor or an evangelist, man. If you have the word of wisdom, if you ply your trade, if you exercise yourself in your spiritual gifting, it can become a great ministry. Anyone, any of the gifts can. It's just a matter of us applying it. How do I start applying it? In your small group. Don't try to make up something wise to say, though. Just be open to the Holy Spirit. And you'll begin to notice people coming to you saying, you know, that word you said just blessed me so much, and you'll be confused. I was in Hawaii with Dr. Chapman. We were on the president's yacht. And we were about to go out here to Pearl Harbor at nighttime to get this special tour. We're on the boat, and I'm like, wow, man, they opened up everything for you, man. The Marines are there, the Navy is there. Everybody loves Dr. Chapman. His name is everywhere. These vans start pulling up, van after van after van, and dust is flying, and I'm like, oh, man, they stole the president's yacht. We're not supposed to be on this thing. Oh, my God, we're in a lot of trouble. They're pulling up. Guys start jumping out. The general of the Pacific Fleet gets out of the van, walks onto the boat with tears in his eyes, and says, Dr. Chapman, I had to meet you 20 years ago. You saved my marriage and you saved my life. He got off the boat. We pulled off. Now Dr. Chapman is sitting there with his head down. And I said, wow, man, God has really blessed you, man. He looked up at me and said, I would have never thought that that little book would have done all of that. I would have never thought. He looked puzzled. That's how a person with the true word of wisdom, that's the way they would respond, because they're not trying to fix anybody. They don't think they have all the answers. They just happen to have understood something that was a blessing for someone and unlocked doors. And in their humility, they say, I didn't even realize I said that to you. Hans did it to me before. I didn't even realize I said that. I'm like, yeah, man, you said that and blessed me. It opened up a door for me. You don't have to be aware of it. Just be who you are, be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the word of wisdom will just arise if you have it. You'll bless people. What I wanted to show you today was the power and the wonder and the beauty in those spiritual giftings that we don't even talk about. How often do we talk about word of wisdom? That's not like something anybody is desiring to have. And yet he was there with God at the beginning. He knows how everything was made, and he can tell you. But you don't think much of it. So he's not telling you anything. Those who love me, I love. If you don't love him, he's not coming. And your difficult questions that have had you in paralysis, spiritual paralysis for the last 15, 20 years, you're going to stay paralyzed because you don't honor wisdom. A lot of the problems we have within the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, is not demons, is not the flesh and the world and everybody, it's just that we lack common wisdom, practical skill in how to navigate life in a way that glorifies God. That's all it is. So I pray for us today that those of you who may have the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom will begin to operate in that gifting. And remember what I said. The spiritual gifting of word of wisdom is not me just being wise. It's not just thinking like Aristotle said. We're not just thinking and speculating and contemplating and sitting around being the guru. While I'm there, let me hit this. That's one of the dangers of the spiritual gift, the word of wisdom. I've seen an operation in churches time and time again where a person has this ability to say things that are very wise and very spiritual and very helpful to people. And they begin to misuse and to mismanage the spiritual gift, the word of wisdom, and they become life tellers, telling people what they should do with their lives, following up to make sure that you're doing it the way that I instructed you to do it, controlling people's lives because you have this spiritual gifting that you are beginning to abuse, and now you're abusing people from a gift that God gave. Pastors do it, evangelists do it, people do it, people with the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom do it as well. And we have to be careful that we don't become controlling of other people. So last week I said this, that the spiritual gift that Paul is talking about here, these are not power gifts. These gifts don't have offices within the church. The word of wisdom makes suggestions and recommendations and gives advice and gives counsel, but the word of wisdom never tells you what you must do. When someone starts trying to tell you how to live the Christian life, you should just walk away. When someone starts trying to tell you how you should look at and perceive certain situations, you should just walk away. It was for freedom that Christ made us free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. I will take advice. I will take sound wisdom. I will take counsel. But I will not have my life dictated to me by anyone. I am free. I had a brother in this church. Came to me one Sunday. after I got finished teaching on hearing the voice of the Lord and learning how to discern the voice of the Lord for yourself, I had a brother come to me right in this church, came to me and said, "Pastor, I respect what you're trying to teach us about hearing the voice of the Lord. I think I understand the concept that you're saying. But listen, in my tradition where I come from, the pastor just tells me what I need to do and I just do it. I would prefer that we do it that way." Directly, just like that. "I would prefer that you just drive my life for me. That you just tell me what to do. That you just control it for me and I'll just listen to you. And okay, that's what God wants. Okay, that's what I'll do. Bye-bye." So I don't have to spend any time of my own seeking wisdom. I don't have to spend any of my resources seeking wisdom. I said to him, "No, that is not the way this works. That is not the role of a pastor, and that is certainly not about to be my role. I don't want to control your life. I can barely control mine. I don't want to try to control yours and mine." Listen, pastors having strokes and all that stuff all the time and heart attacks and all that stuff is because they're trying to live everybody else's life as well as their own. No. I'm not living your life. I'll give you some advice. I'll give you some counsel, but you've got to go and do it on your own. You can't grow with a pastor leading your life for you. And while I'm there, let me say this. You can't grow living your life vicariously through the pastor. This is another thing that we do too often. We live our lives vicariously through the person that's up front. We live our lives vicariously through the church that we belong to, so that we're not living the spiritual life, but we've attached ourselves to those who seem to be spiritual, and we believe that we're honored along with them for their sacrifices. I receive rewards. And God is saying, that's not the way this works. That's not the way it works. You are being discipled. You have to put in your own spiritual legwork. So with the word of wisdom, I'll give you the wisdom. What you do with the wisdom you receive is completely up to you. That by itself was a word of wisdom. It's up to you. Each one of us will have to give an account to the Lord for ourselves, for the deeds we've done in our own bodies. I am not going to give an account for you. All I need to be able to demonstrate to God is that I gave him the word of wisdom that you gave me, Lord. What he did with that word is not my responsibility. Anybody here believe they have the gift of the word of wisdom? I am so glad nobody raised their hand. Because the gift of the word of wisdom is a humble gift. It's not seeking to bring attention to itself. It is a simple and casual conversation that leads to blessing people's souls and families and lives as it goes about its daily routines. As we begin to activate that spiritual gift within the church, a lot of the family problems and issues that different ones of us may be having are going to be resolved by the spiritual gift of a word of wisdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have invested so much in your church to the body of Jesus Christ for our common good. I pray today, Lord God, that those of us who have the spiritual gift, the word of wisdom, that we would be activated by your Holy Spirit. Those of us who are able to discern the patterns of life, the foundational principles, concepts, and ideas of social living in this world, that we would begin to exercise that spiritual gifting for the common good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That through us, the Holy Spirit may begin to unlock and open doors before our brothers and sisters who have become stagnant, who have become spiritually paralyzed, that by the gift of the word of wisdom, we would begin to set one another free to the glory of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.